Romans 8. And many times I forget to do this. I get so excited about getting up here and getting started. But I want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet. We always appreciate people tuning in. Also, we love hearing from you. I get emails from folks frequently that are listening on Sunday morning. And some of our folks, when they're out of town or not able to be here, tune in, and I appreciate that very much. I failed to mention a moment ago that Brother Peter Finch, he's had some health problems recently, and he and Marilyn are not here today. Mark picked up the donuts and said that when Marilyn called, Peter was not feeling good, and she didn't know, but she may have to take him to the emergency room. So keep them in your prayers. But we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be on the internet, and it provides a great venue for people that do not have a church to attend. We have a group out in Texas that meets together. Several communities there come together and watch the broadcast on Sunday morning. We have a group up in Ohio that does the same thing. One out in Kansas, and different groups like that. And so we're very thankful for people that tune in. And as I said a moment ago, we love to hear from you. So drop us an email. And if you ever have questions or particular subjects you'd like for me to address, we'd be happy to do so. And look forward to hearing from some of you. All right, in Romans chapter 8, I just want to read a few verses here as a starting point. And I want to talk to you about some things in relation to discouragement. And I guess a good title for this is that old saying, I guess it came from the boxing world, down but not out. You know, I remember when I was a boy that there was not a Friday night that went by that we didn't watch Friday night boxing. And my dad loved it, and I never was that wild about it. I remember one time I got in a scuffle at high school, and the coach got us together, and he put boxing gloves on both of us and made us go about 10 rounds. And after that, we didn't scuffle anymore. And but that was a saying that you heard, you know, when a boxer would get knocked down, they do a 10 count, I think it is, and if he's able to get back up, he can continue going. And so the saying was, down but not out. And I was thinking about that as I was reading some passages this week and about the life in general. You know, life is really exactly like that. It's like a roller coaster. I've mentioned before that one of my favorite sayings that I learned from Mary's mother years ago was that nothing real good or real bad lasts real long. And that's kind of the way life is. And her statement behind that always was, because of that, if you're going through something that's bad, just endure it. And if you're going through something that's good, enjoy it, because it's like a kidney stone, this too will pass. And so that's good philosophy to look at. But that's the way life is. It's not always up, you're not always down, hopefully. But there are times when we are kind of on the mountaintop. There's other times when we're so low, as the saying goes, you have to look up to tie your shoelaces. And there are times when we need some encouragement, and there's no better source of encouragement than the Word of God. Encouragement from people is good. But when you think about what Paul writes here in Romans chapter 8, it really puts life in perspective. He says there in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, there's a passage here that we studied several weeks back. We've been going through 2 Corinthians on Sunday night. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there are some things that Paul says that really go along with this idea of being down but not out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 8, Paul says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." You see, in that passage, we see that Paul had a very particular problem. And the problem was coming from those who resisted that which Paul had been called on to do, and that was to carry out the ministry of preaching the Word of God, rightly divided, and the gospel of the grace of God. And as he went about doing that, there was great resistance. And there's four or five things about the Apostle Paul, and by the way, we're told four or five times to be followers of Paul. In 2 Corinthians, in Ephesians, and Philippians, "Be ye followers of me," he says, "and be ye followers of God." And so we're admonished to follow him. And so as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we can glean from that many times encouragement for the things that we face in this life, knowing that he himself faced great difficulty in doing what he was trying to do. And so I want to just mention four or five things about Paul that we find in this passage here that should mirror our lives. The first one I want you to notice is that the Apostle Paul, he had a very specific purpose. Now, I'm not one that gets a lot into this motivational speaking kind of stuff, even though I used to listen to quite a bit of that, and there's some benefit to it. But I believe that there's nothing wrong with setting goals and that kind of thing. But above everything else, we need to realize that we have a purpose. And it does us well from time to time to ask ourselves the question, really, what is our purpose? Many times, that I think there was a book that was written years ago, or maybe a movement called The Purpose-Driven Life or something like that. And never read it, but I heard a lot about it. Well, I believe that it is important that we have a purpose. But I believe that purpose ought to center around the Word of God and around the things that we do for Christ's sake. Now, a lot of people, their goal in life is to make a lot of money. Their goal in life is to be successful in business. And there's nothing wrong with those things. However, the main purpose for us as children of God, as saints of the Most High God, ought to be the things related to the work that God has given us as members of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Now, Paul had a purpose. As a matter of fact, he starts out in chapter 4, in verse 1, saying these words, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." So the Apostle Paul's purpose was to carry out the ministry that he had received of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on here and look back in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 24. In Acts 20:24, he says, "But none of these things move me, Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. Paul says, none of these things move me. What is he talking about? Well, if you go back to verse 21, he says there, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing that the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, you know, there's a lot of things that we look at today and we understand that we don't have the promises made to us that God made to Israel. But we do have promises. In this particular case, it wasn't really a positive thing with Paul. He said that I know, he said, the Holy Ghost is witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now that's what he's referring to when he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. In other words, Paul is saying that his ministry is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And he said, if my life was important to me, or my survival was more important to me than doing that, then it wouldn't get done. And that's why he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now, you know, we're not really faced with that. We live in a country where we are free to preach and proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. It may come a day when those freedoms no longer exist. I hope not. But the fact is that today we are free to do so. And so we don't have to worry about somebody coming in and arresting us for preaching and teaching the Word of God. Paul did. But you know, there are things that we face, and many times because our life, our activity is more precious to us than is the ministry we received of the Lord Jesus. We do count our life dear unto ourselves, and we don't really do the things that God has intended us to do. I know as a preacher that is always a temptation to get wrapped up in the things of the world and the society in which we live and get our focus off of what is really important, and that is testifying the gospel of the grace of God. Why is that important? Well, because Paul said that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And you know, that stands true, folks, and it will always stand true until the end of this dispensation, when the church is caught up away from here, and it will be true until that day that people are going to be saved by the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. That gospel is the very words behind me here on the board. That is how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. You see, the simplicity of the gospel is that when Christ hung on that cross, God made Him to be sin for us. And we understand that and we know that. And God put our sin upon His Son. He died for our sins. He paid the sacrifice. He paid the debt. He was buried. And as proof that our sins were forgiven, God raised Him from the dead. As we heard during the Sunday school hour, the thing that separates the Lord Jesus Christ from every other spiritual leader that ever came forth in this world is that when He died, He came forth from the grave 3 days later. And today He's at the right hand of God. And Paul says, we have this ministry. This ministry of what? Proclaiming this great and glorious truth of salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. And therefore, our purpose, in spite of every other thing that we might get involved in, our purpose should always be to make known the truth of the gospel to people so that they too can be saved. And you can do that by speaking, by passing out tracts, by inviting people to listen, in many different ways that you can do that. And that should be our focus and our purpose. And when you have a purpose and a focus like that, it helps in life when the hard times come and you realize that life is not just about success. It's not just about the things that we accumulate. It's a greater thing than that, and it has to do with the fact that we have a purpose. As a matter of fact, notice over in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, you see, even in prison, Paul was able to say what he said when he wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He said there, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." There was a cause. He says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So the fact is that even as a prisoner, he says, "I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." You see, you may find yourself in a lot of different circumstances and situations. And I know that people sometimes feel like that God put them in a certain place or did this or did that. And I'm not going to argue that point. But the fact is that no matter where you find yourself, there are people that need to know and hear the grace message. And we have the opportunity to proclaim that wonderful truth of the gospel of Christ. That should be our purpose. But Paul also had problems. Look back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, many of Paul's problems were generated by carrying out that purpose and that cause. Because there was great resistance. As I said a moment ago, we're fortunate. We don't have the resistance by law, but we certainly face great resistance among people. Many times it's our family. It might be our friends. And many times, you know, it's like we become the bad guys because of our stand for the Word of God. It's not a popular thing to stand on the principles of God's Word and the truth of God's Word. And when you have family and friends that disagree, many times it's difficult. And strangely enough, when you do that, you always end up being the bad guy. And the one that's causing the problems. But that's nevertheless, nevertheless, that is not an excuse not to stand. You see, the verses I started out with there in verse 8, Paul said, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Look over in chapter 11. Chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And 2 Corinthians 11 verse 23. I'm sure you're familiar with this verse. You've heard me read it probably numerous times. But the question is asked there, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." Now notice the things that Paul experienced. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now you think about everything that Paul said there, and then think about our response when people reject us. You know, it's like, woe is me, nobody loves me, and all that kind of stuff. Well, listen, folks, we face nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ faced or our Apostle Paul faced. People are going to reject the truth of the Word of God, and when they reject that, they're not just rejecting you, they're rejecting the Word. So Paul had a problem. We all have problems. We all have difficulties in life, and all of the situations are different. There's many times health problems. There's economic problems. There's job-related problems. We all face problems and difficulties. But you know, the great thing about that is that when Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for that thorn in the flesh, the messenger Satan that buffeted him, to be removed, God didn't answer the prayer. And why do I say that's a good thing? Because it's a great example for us to understand that when we pray for relief, God doesn't always relieve the situation that we're in. But He does tell us exactly what He told Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now sometimes it's easy to look at these passages and really see how that applies to us. Because Paul says there in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, generally, my attitude is, and probably your attitude is, when we face these things, we come to a point where we say, "Okay, Lord, I got it. That's enough. I'm strong enough. I don't need any more to this." You see, many times life's situations seem unbearable. But the Bible says that God's grace is sufficient. How is that grace manifested? It's manifested by the comfort of God's Word, of knowing that He loves us and He cares about us. It's manifested by the love of fellow saints and one another. The comfort, Paul says, that we receive of God, we receive so that we might comfort others with that same comfort whereby we are comforted. So there is great consolation, number one, in knowing we're saved, and number two, in knowing that even though God doesn't answer our specific prayer in the way we desired for it to be answered, that His grace is always sufficient. So Paul had a problem, but in spite of that problem, Paul was persistent. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, he said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," there's Paul's purpose. He said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not." Paul never gave up. He finally realized that the end of his course had come. When he wrote 2 Timothy, he said, "I have finished my course, and the time of my departure is at hand." But until that day comes, folks, we should be persistent in doing what God has instructed us to do, and never waver. You know, it's easy sometimes for us to get discouraged about things in life and things in the ministry. I know as a preacher, I get discouraged, I get down, and we've had some folks, you know, that have left the church recently, and they've moved on. And, you know, you see people grow and that kind of thing, and it becomes discouraging, I'll admit it. But you have to understand and realize that the things that you have to focus on in life are the things that you have control over. And I can't control people. I can't make people do things. I can't make people be a part of the fellowship. You can't make people do things. And so what you focus on is what can you do? Well, I can continue to preach the truth to the best of my ability. I can continue to try to lead this congregation and do what we do here and do it for Christ's sake, not for self-gain. And our motivation needs to be, like Paul says, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. You see, Paul said down there in verse 16, for which cause? After saying we're troubled, we're perplexed, we're persecuted. But he said we're not distressed, we're not in despair, we're not forsaken, we're not destroyed. And in verse 16 he says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I've got a friend up in Oregon who has been sick for over 2 years. He was a very large man, and he had this gastric surgery so that he could lose weight. He lost well over 200 pounds, and then he began to have infections. This man's a preacher, and his church, he was an Assembly of God preacher. And he began to preach right division to those folks, preach grace of God. And so the church decided they would break away from the Assembly of God church. Little did he know that when that church became Assembly of God, that they had to sign a pact with the denominational system that said if they ever left that association, the building became theirs, belonged to the Assembly of God association. And so they lost everything. They lost their building. In the midst of this, he began to have all these health problems. And we've helped him somewhat financially as we could. But the fact is that this man for 2 years has been in and out of the hospital with infections, surgeries. I think now he's had 12 to 15 surgeries. He was unemployed. The church, small group, couldn't pay him. But you know, that man has remained faithful to the Word of God. Not one time has he blamed God for his problems. But each time that he writes to me, his statement is always based on verse 16. And his statement is always this: pray for strength in the inner man. Pray for strength in the inner man. You see, many times there's not a whole lot we can do about what's going on with the outward man. We have aches, we have pains, we have diseases. But you know what you need when all that's going on? You need strength in the inner man. That inner man is that new man that we are in Christ. And that inner man is built upon sound doctrine. And if our doctrine is sound and right, and according to the Word of God, listen, folks, that will sustain us when nothing else will. And that's why it's important that we obey the command given to us through the Apostle Paul to study. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. Don't study to show yourself smarter than somebody else or more knowledgeable, that kind of thing. That's not the purpose. It's not self-exaltation. The study is to be built up in the inner man so when difficulties of life come, we are strengthened in that inner man. And that's what Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish and deteriorate and gets weak, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And notice what Paul says, for our light affliction. Now, most of us would look at the life of the Apostle Paul and never even imagine that he would consider his affliction light. And yet he did. What he considered light, we would consider unbearable, terrible. But as you read on through there, we see the reason he was able to call it his light affliction. He said it's but for a moment. And it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did you ever stop and think about what that passage is really saying? You see, folks, when we look and we consider life beyond this life. We, by the circumstances of this life, I was on Facebook this last night for a few minutes there before I went to bed, and I've been watching some ball games, and I was on there, and some lady had posted, she said, "I'll tell you, heaven is looking better every day." And she's an older lady. And, you know, you think about that, and you think about the mess that this world is in. You think about all of the discord and all the stuff that goes on, and yet the afflictions, the things that we face in this life, they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What is that saying? It's saying it makes glory more glorious. It makes glory more important because of the things that we face in this life. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And you know, there are things that I hear people going through that almost are unthinkable. Several months back, I got a call that a friend of mine, Bill Dickerson, who I showed dogs with years ago, went to ball games with, had passed away. And I had known Bill and Betty for years and had not seen him in a couple of years. He had Alzheimer's and had not been well for several years. And so I went up to the funeral home to see the family. And as I walked in, I was a little bit confused because there was Bill and the little placard for that. But in the same room, there was another placard for a young lady with the last name of Dickerson. And what I found out is that Tim, their son, who was their only son, had gotten a call that his dad had passed away. And so Tim left work to go be with his mother. And on the way from work to her house, he got a call that his wife had also passed away. Now you talk about difficulties. His wife had had cancer, but they thought she was doing better, and she took a turn for the worse, and in one day, in a few hours, was gone. Think about that. Lost his father and his wife within hours of one another. The things that people face in this lifetime many times are almost unthinkable and hard. But that's when you need the strength of the inner man that is able to sustain us. And I've heard people say, "How in the world can you get through? How can you bear up under that?" Well, Paul tells us how. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Here's the key. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, those are eternal." So Paul, our apostle, was always persistent. He said, "For this cause we faint not." The apostle Paul, he always was persistent, and he always kept his priorities in order. Look back there in verse 3. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake." You see, Paul had priorities and he was persistent. And he always kept those things in the forefront. He says down there in verse 7, "But we have this treasure." What is that treasure? That glorious gospel of the grace of God. That glorious gospel of Christ. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You see, the last thing I want us to notice there is not only did Paul have priorities, but he had power. And that power was the power of God working in him. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is praying for those at Ephesus. And he says there in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may, that being rooted and grounded in love, that may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see, we realize and we understand dispensationally that God is not operating today in the same way he did during the early days of the church here at Jerusalem. The sign gifts came to they ceased at some point. The gifts of healing that Paul once had, he no longer had at the end of his ministry. He said that when that which is perfect is come, that which is part shall be done away. And so we're not talking about the power that people claim to have, like they walk out on a TV stage and zap people and they fall out on the ground, that kind of, that's not the power Paul's talking about. This is the power that worketh in us. The Word of God, Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And with the preaching of the cross, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is them that perish that foolishness, but us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God today, folks, is manifested in the lives of individuals as we yield ourselves to the truth of God's Word and allow that Word to work in us. Look over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8, Paul says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God would spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Look over in chapter 2, in verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but it as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You see, if you don't believe it, it's not going to have any, it's not going to work in you. It comes through belief of the truth, being established in the truth. That's why we are to speak the truth in love. And that verse says, the word of God is effectually worketh also in you that believe. That word effectually means exactly the way it's looks like. It means it has an effect on you. Does the Word of God have an effect on you? Does it cause you to see and understand things clearly about what our purpose is, what our priorities ought to be, where our power resides? All of those things are shown us through the Word of God. And when we back away from the Word of God and we refuse to read and study the Word of God, it's like Brother Mark talked in Sunday school a few weeks back about, I think he used the word being in a funk. Things just, you know, get bad. And you get depressed and you get down. And you have to refocus and see what things are really all about. And when we go through difficult situations of losing a loved one or our relatives being sick or bad situations in our life, it's easy to allow the problems of this world to cloud our thinking and to cause us to look inwardly at ourselves and rather than keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and His purpose for our life. We have a purpose. Our purpose is not necessarily social reform, even though there's nothing wrong with trying to reform things socially. But our purpose is to be a witness and a testimony of God's saving grace and to proclaim His Word so that others might be established in the truth for this present age, because that's where liberty and freedom really comes from, folks. It comes from the truth. There are multitudes of people today that are bound by the bondage of religion, the do's and don'ts of religion. And they go through their life with fear that God is going to do something to them if they don't do exactly like they ought to do. And they have no real concept of the grace of God and the fact that God loves us and gave Himself for us. And that the bad things that happen in our life happen because of the sin-cursed world that we live in. But that God's grace is always sufficient. God is not out to get you. God is not punishing people today for not giving their money or not attending church. That's not the God of this Bible. That's not the God of grace. There was a time there in the Old Testament when God meted out judgment immediately, like when He rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. And people look at those Old Testament examples and think that God is doing that today. Paul said, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto you. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. We're living during a time when God's not judging the world or pouring out His wrath. He will in the future. But today, God is operating on the basis of His grace. Say, well, then why do such bad things happen to good people or to saved people? Well, because of what we started out with in Romans chapter 8, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit are under this sin curse of this fleshly body. But we know that there's hope beyond this life. And there's hope in being sealed in Christ and having His Spirit indwell us and have His power working in us. We may be down at times, but hopefully we're not out. And hopefully we're like, I guess I need that Rocky music in the background at this point. Because that was a great example of a man, even though it was a movie, who was down time and time again, but was always coming back. I think about Paul. He was down, but he's not out. He said, we're troubled. We're perplexed. We have all these difficulties. But he said, we're not distressed. We're not in despair. We're not forsaken. And we're not destroyed. Rest in the Word of God, in the truth of God's Word, and let it live in you, and let it feed and nourish and encourage that inner man. Because the outward man is going to face all kinds of conflicts, and the strength to go through all that comes from that inner man who is fed by the truth of God's Word as we take it in, believe it, and let it have an effect in our life. Would you stand me for prayer?